There are very few moments in literature that have captured the burden of human guilt better than Shakespeare's Macbeth. And there's no better example of what I'm talking about than Lady Macbeth herself. After the murder of King Duncan, Lady Macbeth begins a process of nightly sleepwalking. And in the midst of that sleepwalking, she is seen by others scrubbing frantically at her hands, cursing the spot of blood that she can't get clean. Blood that is only there in her mind. So overwhelmed by her guilt and her shame, she drifts away finally into madness, because she can't get rid of the guilt. I want to tell you a story, another story about guilt, but this one doesn't come from the hand of Shakespeare. It comes from the heart of God, and it's told within His Word of a man who struggled with guilt, and it ate at him, and it tore at him. And for a year, he didn't do anything about it, and it just weighed heavier and heavier on his heart. He never told anyone about it, never did anything about it, except try to tuck his guilt away where no one could see. But God could. And how could it not pain this man, this guilt he carried? After all, before his moment of crime, as it were, his love for all things holy was legendary. Before his fall, he was known and ultimately known in the Word of God as a man after God's own heart. But this man, David, had committed some of society's most grievous acts. He stole another man's wife, took her in adultery. When he was about to get caught, he arranged her husband to die. And we're told for a year, he thought he got away with it. Although he described later in one of his writings that he felt pain and distress every day for that year. He thought he got away. And then in what I believe is one of the bravest moments in the Word of God, if not in the history of mankind, a prophet by the name of Nathan came to David and told him a story that got the king so outraged that he wanted the evil man in that story to die. And Nathan looked at the man who could have power over life and death for him and boldly proclaimed, "You are the man." And David suddenly knew he had hidden nothing. And the guilt that he had, I believe, for at least a moment more, just pushed down upon him. He could have had Nathan killed. He could have tried to justify whatever he did. But he was caught, red-handed, so to speak, because God was the witness against him. And so David was there in the midst of his guilt. But because God loved his son, God didn't want him to wallow in that guilt. God did not want him, David, to live the rest of his life under that pressure. So he sent the prophet Nathan to confront. And a result of that, we have recorded in the will, in the Word of God, David's prayer for forgiveness. When he cried out, "Have mercy on me," in Psalm 51, we see what happened in his life. The prayer he prayed, the change that happened within his heart, that God brought God's forgiveness and made David able to receive God's blessing again. And in that act of prayer, God responded by conquering the guilt of David. Everybody in this room, at some point in your life, has dealt with guilt. every one of us at some point in time have done something or left something undone, and we knew what it was to feel the weight and the pain and the reality of guilt. I want you to know today that guilt can be conquered. God can deal with it fully and finally. But how? Let's look at what David had to say. Now, I need to make certain one little caveat before I go any further. I'm going to talk about three aspects of David's prayer. And it's important that you know I'm not talking about them in a particular order that must take place. I'm not talking about them in a sense of a process. Some of these things can happen within seconds, maybe even nanoseconds of each other, and we pull them apart just to understand what was going on. Every aspect important to the mercy that David found. And so let's take a look, and we begin by hearing this word. I want you to listen, really hear it, because this is such a powerful psalm. I will tell you, I have used this psalm as my prayer of confession. I frequently pray the psalms. And David said what my heart longs to say. Listen, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions, and sin, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judged. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. With this great prayer, David shows, and we see how God moved in his life to free him from that guilt that had plagued him. So let's see. First of all, we must admit our sin. We must admit our sin. And folks, nobody likes to do this. And David understood that sin was a serious business. At some level, David had felt the conviction of God for a year. But for a year, he thought his plan worked. And no one knew. No one understood what he had done. But now David understands, David sees and knows that God knew and God was dealing with it. It is now a serious situation for him. He now understands that what he did was an affront to God. And David talks about sin, and he uses three different words to emphasize how serious this is. Now, he does it kind of out of a normal order that we see among the Hebrew people. He starts with transgressions. A transgression is an open rebellion of the law. A transgression is, I know it says no, and I'm going to do it anyway. Transgression is, I am going to do what I want, when I want, and I want it now. Then he talks about iniquity. And iniquity is that thing within us that causes us to transgress. It's that part of us That when we hear the word no, we want to say yes. That part of us that is bent toward doing the thing that is wrong. And then finally, he uses a word for sin. And in the Hebrew language, it is the most common word for sin. And it's equivalent in the Greek language, the most common word in the Bible for sin, means to miss the mark. And it is a word that says, here is the goal that God has set, and I'm going to be satisfied if I get this far. Because it's not just our failure to reach the goal. It's not just the fact that we didn't make it. There's part of us that didn't want to. And by David using these different terms, he's piling upon pile and understanding this sin is not something to wink an eye out. It isn't something that we play games with. This is serious. I have sinned against you, God. And I know what that means now. I understand because of the convicting power of your hand upon me. And because of what you did with Nathan, I know that I never got away with anything. And David admits, I'm wrong. And I have sinned. And now I've got to deal with it. But folks, we can point out David and say, man, what did he think he was getting away with? But let's be honest. Our first impulse when convicted is to try and hide our sin. Folks, as a human race, we don't do with it. All the way back to Adam and Eve, when God says, who told you were naked? That woman that you gave me. Looks at the woman, that serpent. We want to pretend that everything's okay. We want to give off this air that we are holy and we are righteous and we're following everything God wants. We even think at some point in time we can fool God. But if we truly are children of the living God, like David, God doesn't leave us alone. And I will tell you, I have felt the hand of God pushing on my heart. Dr. Paul Brand, in a book written with Philip Yancey, talks about the medical administrator of the place that Brand worked. His name was Mr. Barwick. And he had a horrible situation with circulation in his leg, causing him a great deal of pain. The doctors were telling him at this point in time there wasn't a whole lot to be done, and they basically said, we have to either amputate your leg or you will ultimately lose your life. And Barwick just fought it tooth and nail until finally it was so painful, it was so distressing him so much, he finally said, go ahead and take the leg. Just take it. And then Brand says his administrator made one of the strangest requests. And I know it's one of the strangest I've ever heard. He looked at the doctor and says, what do you do with amputated legs? And the doctor said, well, we may do a biopsy on it. We may do some studies, but eventually we incinerate them. And Barwick said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to preserve my leg. And I want to put in a large glass casing that I'm going to put on my mantle. And he said, I am going to taunt that leg and say, you didn't win. Have you ever heard the expression phantom pain? Yeah. It's a reality. It's not a made-up. It's not a thing of the mind. You may have had someone you love that experienced it. You may have had the feeling yourself. My good friend Johnny Dossett over in Nicholson experienced it with both, ultimately had both legs amputated and still felt the pain. His foot would cramp, a foot that was no longer there. His leg would itch, a leg that was no longer there. And Johnny was able to find some kind of relief by massaging that missing foot and scratching that missing leg. But Barwick had horrible phantom pain. And while he would taunt at the leg, eventually the leg won the argument. And he experienced every much the pain before. And Brand said he thinks, and the phenomenon is there, your nerves somehow continue to give you messages that something's wrong with that missing limb. But Brand said, Barwick was so obsessed and angry and hateful of that leg that it intensified everything he felt. Then Brand says, that's the way we are with God and our guilt. It's there. And we may want to pretend it isn't, and we may want to taunt the world and say we've won, but our guilt is there. And the pain is real. And we struggle with it. But I'm here to tell you, on the basis of the Word of God, that what David experienced, our experience, he wrote about it in Psalm 32. And by the way, we'll be looking at Psalm 32 next week. Today, the prayer for forgiveness. Next week, the results of. And in 32, he said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That experience, often in our lives as children of the living God, is our experience. But it doesn't have to stay that way. The guilt doesn't have to win. We can find freedom from guilt as we open our hearts to God. As we are honest about our situation. As children of the living God, we don't try to hide it anymore. We don't try to pretend. We finally come to God and admit what He knew all along. When I tell God I've sinned, I have broken your will, I have walked out of your way, we don't surprise Him. He knows it, He understands it. But we need to be honest with the Lord. We need to share with Him, here is my brokenness. And I would encourage you, in those moments of prayer, be very honest about what you're broken about. God, here I am. And the Lord will say something. We'll look at a minute about that act of confession and what begins to happen at that moment. So we begin by saying, we've got to admit it, folks. We're not fooling God. And you know, I have a suspicion. I can't prove it because the Word of God doesn't say it. But don't you know that during that year when David was under such guilt, his family, his friends, those who knew him well, knew something was wrong with the king. And he tried to hide it, and God kept pressing. Admit our sin. Then we must ask God for forgiveness. And there was only one place that David could find forgiveness. The mercy of the God he sinned against. David begins this prayer, have mercy on me, O God. Why does he do that? Why doesn't David just go out and sacrifice a bull? Because David knew what every good Hebrew knew. There is no sacrifice in the entire Levitical system for what is known as the sin of the high hand. The sacrifices of Israel was for those sins that you stumbled upon in your way. You didn't plan it out. You didn't think it out. You didn't plot it out. And David's sin was intentional from the moment he saw Bathsheba and then took her. From the moment he impregnated her and then said, I've got to hide what I've done. And when Uriah wouldn't cooperate, David said he's got to die. There isn't a sin that David could offer. And he says within the book, you don't want a sacrifice of a bull. If that's what you wanted from me, I would give it. What David knew is, my forgiveness is completely and totally in the hands of God's mercy. That is based on His loving kindness, His graciousness as the Lord of Israel, my Lord. And he said, I am throwing myself on your mercy. But then he says one of the weirdest things in the whole psalm. At least the first time I read it, I thought, that doesn't sound right. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in my sight. Any of you ever thought what I thought the first time? What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about your own child that suffered as a result of your sin? What about them? Well, we could get technical and we could get theological here and just try to point out every single thing. And I guess the reality of what I would say, you can't really sin against a person. Sin is about giving an affront to a holy God. But that's not the way we think, and I don't think that's the way David is saying it. I think David was acknowledging what every child of God must acknowledge. My sin, first and foremost, is an affront, an attack on a holy God. So I've told you before, I got saved at the age of 8. I wasn't in a motorcycle gang. I did not rob stores. I did steal a piece of chocolate. I didn't kill anybody. All those, and I wasn't this horrible, evil child, although my sisters would differ. But the thing is, my 8-year-old sin was an attack against God. And I came to understand that the things that I was doing, those things that were part of my life, that I had heard all of my life, don't. I finally came to understand what I was doing to God. And David said, I've sinned against you. He knew that God was the ultimate one we sin against. Now I'm going to play a what-if game, and don't anybody worry. As you can tell, this has been one of my loopy weeks with my dizziness, so I'm not going to come running down off the platform. But just imagine if I came off this platform and walked up to the most loving, gentle, kind person in this room, somebody that, and you guys can pick out whichever person you think that is, but this person that is just so gracious and loving, and I walked up to them right here, right now, and I just flat slapped them across the face. And of course, Tom and some of the others who work, it would be taken care of, I have no doubt about that. But who can forgive me for that slap? Can you? Can you forgive me of a slap I delivered to someone else? You may forgive me of the shock I caused you. You may forgive me being just upset with what happened. But the only person who can forgive that slap is the person I slapped. And David knew something. At the level of forgiveness he desperately needed, only God could offer that forgiveness. He could apologize, and I pray and believe he probably did talk with Bathsheba. But only God could bring him forgiveness. And we need to understand that. Folks, we need to get that. You may come to me and you may unburden your heart because you need some advice and some direction, and I will do my best to show you the Word of God. But ultimately, God alone is the one who can forgive. And the forgiveness that our God offers is fantastically amazing. When you look at what David is praying for, he doesn't just say, forgive my sin. He is laying it out just like he built upon the sins and talked about different levels of sin. Listen to the many different ways that David talked about. He says, I want you, as you forgive my transgressions, blot out those sins, those transgressions. Only God could erase our sin from the record book. It's been written down, accounted for, and God blot it. Wash me. Wash me of my sin. Wash of a stain. And that idea of washing me and cleansing me is the idea. It comes out of the washing of clothes. And folks, even though we have machines to do the work today, the basic principle of washing still is the same as it was thousands of years ago. What do you do with a dirty garment? You apply soap and water, and then you beat the dirt out of it. It's a strong word. Cleanse me thoroughly and totally. Wash this stain completely away from me. Tell you whatever has to happen for this to leave my life. And then he uses the word cleansing, which had two uses in the Old Testament. It talked about the ritual cleansing of Israel's worship. You're ceremonially unclean. You have to do a process to become clean. But it was also used to talk about refining metals, purifying, putting to the fire. And all of these images are showing this amazing act of forgiveness that is real, that is powerful. And David is saying to God, I want you to take every bit of the sin that I have launched against you and remove it totally and completely from my life. Cleanse me, God. Forgive me, God. And that's what we're asking. Now, we may not be as poetic in our prayers, but God, I don't want a trace of it left. I want you to cleanse me of everything, every hurt, every pain, every act of unkindness, every moment of selfishness. Lord, cleanse me. Purify me. Have you ever really been dirty? I remember in one moment of almost insanity, my little girl at 6 years age and her cousin of six and her other cousin of four were playing outside at grandma and grand-grand's, and they had a hose and a pile of mud. Now, they looked like they were having a blast. And there was part of me that wanted to go out and have, I thought I'd have more fun with them than I am with these stuffy grown-ups, but I didn't because, you know, I was supposed to be one of those stuffy grown-ups. And our kids were filthy and loved every moment of it. The thing is, Jessica didn't often want to get that kind of dirty. But that day, she was a walking mud pile. And they giggled and had fun the entire time we were washing the mud off of them. And even the cleansing, all of a sudden, they were so glad to be clean. We can be clean before God. Honestly and truthfully, we can find freedom from guilt as we trust that God's forgiveness is real. And this is an important part. We need to believe that when God says, I'll forgive you, he will forgive you. And I think that's true for a lot of different reasons. And we know that he wants to. God has said in his word as blatantly, as clearly as he possibly can, that he wants to forgive and cleanse his children. Now, you've heard me quote verse 9 1,000 times, maybe. But today I want to quote for you verses 8 and 9 of 1 John 1. Look at that first verse. So anybody here who thinks, I don't need this sermon, look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then the beauty of verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. God has said, I will clean you. Now, why is it important that I understand that? Because I carry my guilt long after God has forgiven me. If I were to ask for a show of hands, and you were honest, many of you would express my own experience. I have gone to God and asked him to forgive me of sins he forgave me of 20, 30, 40 years ago. Because the enemy keeps speaking into my head. A real Christian wouldn't have done that. And I carry the guilt, and God is trying to tell me, Danny, I cleansed you. I forgave you. I'm not holding this over your head. I'm not one day in the future going to surprise you and unload a burden of guilt over this. You are clean. You are forgiven. And we need to trust that. We need to trust that God really and honestly forgives. So we've got to admit our sin. We've got to ask for forgiveness. Then our final truth we need to embrace, we must turn ourselves to God. I told you that these things happen almost simultaneously at times, and I believe this last point is really what the entire psalm is about. Turning ourselves to God. There's a good old-fashioned word that people just don't like anymore. repentance. And this entire psalm is an act of repentance. The admission of guilt, the praying for forgiveness, the turning toward God, every bit of it, David has said, I messed up and I need to be clean, and God, I'm turning to you now. And David understood that this repentance meant a turn in his life. He couldn't play games. He couldn't pretend. He had to get real. God had confronted him with his sin, and David understands that. And once again, expression upon expression is built, and David knew that what he needed to bring God was a commitment of himself to all that God wanted. He says, when you forgive me, I need you to change my heart. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God, you caused me to want to walk your way. You caused me to want to live the life you've given me. Sustain my heart. Help me to press forward. Because David knew something. David had discovered something about himself with Bathsheba and Uriah, that he was not above horrible sin. And if he was going to change, he needed God to do the change within him. It's the same thing when he says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He's saying, God, you do to me what needs to be done so I can live for you. And then all of a sudden, David, it almost sounds like he's bribing God, but I don't think that's it at all. He says, if you cleanse me, then I'll do what you want me to. No, he says, when you cleanse me, I'm going to commit myself to pointing others to you. Once the forgiveness is mine, once I'm cleansed, once I have been touched by your hand, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Cleanse me, God, and make me a fitting vessel for your kingdom, and I will tell everybody of the mercy that I found at your hands. I will tell everybody that they can find wholeness and forgiveness by the hand of the Lord God of Israel. I will teach people and they will come. And then he said, and from this point on, I don't want to be guilty of meaningless worship. He said, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. What is David saying? For a year, he's gone through the motions of Hebrew worship. The king would have been at every sacrifice he needed to be at, would have made his own burnt offerings, would have gone through the process, even Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. David would have been there, and it would have meant nothing because his heart was far from God. So I now know that that bull isn't what you really want. What you really want is me. You want a broken and a contrite heart. And I believe David is expressing to his Lord, I'm as broken as I can get right now. And as you forgive me, he ends by saying, then righteous sacrifices will be made and bulls will be offered, but it won't be any demeaning anymore because his life will have been changed. This is what you want from me. So, folks, there's no gentle way, no easy way to put this. If we're serious, if we want this guilt to be conquered, if we want this guilt to be freed, for that guilt to be conquered, we must take the active stand of turning from sin to the will of God. Now, here, I'm not trying to tell you you need to work your way up to God's forgiveness. I'm telling you, as long as that sin is allowed to stand between you and God, you cannot know what God wants for you. You cannot become what God wants for you. Folks, repentance isn't something you do just before you get saved. The Protestant reformers had a way of saying the church should always be in a state of reformation. In other words, the church should always be going back. Are we staying true to who we are? I believe the child of God should always be in a state of repentance. Lord, when I stumble, when I fall, instead of making an excuse, instead of trying to hide from it, let me be real. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. And this is what God wants. We're holding nothing back. Every dirty detail, confessing before God and asking for cleansing. Throwing our lives into his hands without reserve. Norman Langston talks about a little cartoon that showed up in the book, The Essential Calvin and Hobbes by Bill Watterson. And Calvin is having an existential battle with guilt. And it plays out in good old Calvin way. Calvin says to his tiger friend, I feel sad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did it. And then Hobbes, in his insightful, wise tiger friend, says, maybe you should apologize to her. And Calvin, speaking for the human race, declares, I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution. And Langston says, that's something we need to know about our God. He really likes the obvious solution. He really likes it. And so he calls us. And essentially what's happening here, we find freedom from guilt when God is truly Lord of our lives. In other words, we have given ourselves over into his hands. Sometimes we are guilty of using the word Lord as if it were a nickname for Jesus. And we forget the significance of it. When I declare Christ is Lord of my life, I am saying he is my master. And I need to turn myself over into his hands. And when I walk my own path and when I decide to go against the will of God, then I am forgetting who Jesus is to me. And what David did that day, thousands of years ago, and we may need to do this day, God, I'm not going to hold anything back anymore. I don't want to play a church game with you. I don't want to come and sing songs and hear scripture and sort of kind of pay attention to what's said. I want to serve you. And so I want you to cleanse me, but I don't want you to just forgive me. God, I want you to change me so that I can begin to have victory. I want you, and I declare you to be Lord of my life as I give myself into your hands. Have mercy on me. At some level, at some degree, at some point in time, everybody in this room needs to say these words. And it may be now. In your life and in your heart, you're beginning or maybe have been feeling that pressing hand upon you for some time. And you've known that things are not right between you and God. You know that you've thrown up every excuse you can. You know that you've tried to pretend things are okay. And you come and you use the right words. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm blessed. All these kind of things we do, but inside, you know that your life has not been lived under his command. Your life has not been lived to give him glory and honor. It's been about you. Folks, the guy talking to you right now is casting no stones. I've been there. I've been there more than once in my walk with God, and I suspect there will be times ahead of me when, yes, I will flounder and I will mess up. I feel confident of that. What I want you to understand is what I understand when my eyes are focused on God. The only way to forgiveness, the only way for that hand to be lifted off of us, We have to cast ourselves into the hands of God and cry out for mercy. And then God will do something great. I heard the story of he was one of those characters in a community. You know, the guy that everybody tells unkind jokes about because he's just a little weird. And he got saved. Gloriously and wondrously saved. And the day that he was presented for and was baptized, the day when he was making this public declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord in my life, he was plunged beneath that water, and when he came up, he felt like a brand new man. He was so excited about what's going on. Now, we know you're supposed to do things like say, amen. He came up out of the water, hot dog, hot dog, hot dog. And everybody did kind of what you did. You kind of chuckled. But everybody in that room knew what he meant. When God is forgiven and we finally understand that, we can walk in a relationship with him that is clean and pure and true. Not because of us, but because of him. That mercy, that forgiveness. Today, I would love to pray with you. I love praying with people. Today you may want to make your way to the altar and just come before God and say, I need your mercy right now, or where you're at. But if you are under the burden of guilt, if you're feeling that pressure, you can be clean today. Let God do his work in your life. Almighty God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus, thanking you for your grace, your mercy. God, everything that is good, that is holy, that is true in our lives comes from your hand. But today, Father, let us be honest. The garbage, the trash, the stuff that we bring into life that mars your plan for us, that's us. So, Father, call us to yourself and give us the courage to ask for mercy and give us the heart, the willing spirit to turn to you and say, here I am. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.